So splattered, get it? Because we've been doing scattered, and this VBS, so now I call it splattered. Yeah, so let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given us to study your word. Father, as we dive into the scriptures today, as we study what it means for you to clean up our mess, what it means for you to save us from the mess that we made, we ask that you would just soften our hearts. Whether we're in Christ or whether we're not, we ask that you would help us to just to know and understand you and your love for us, that love that was demonstrated by your son Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. And the church said, amen. So I am on a couple of different like Facebook groups that are specifically dedicated for children's ministry. And so there are these little Facebook forums where people can type questions and say, hey, you know, I'm doing a VBS, but I'm looking for decorating ideas. Or, you know, hey, I'm trying to cook meals for this many kids, but our budget is low. Does anybody have any ideas that can help us to serve the kids better? Those sorts of things. And it's a really cool thing. We get a lot of ideas, decorating ideas and children's ministry ideas from that Facebook group. But there, every now and then, there's a couple of posts on there. I want to share these with you. I'm just going to go ahead and read them. I'll put them on the screen, but they're probably too hard to read, and that's okay. I'm just going to read this for you. This is an anonymous person who said, "I know not everyone can relate to this, but we," they're talking about the church they serve at, "we aren't doing any summer events, no outreaches, and no VBS." They said, "I'm 8 weeks ahead on my sermons, and I'm struggling to find ways to fill my workday. I work full-time, but with no events or no outreaches to plan, I don't know what to do with my time." And then this one says, "I'm struggling." These are children's ministers, children's pastors. Says, "I'm struggling and really trying to just pray and listen to what God's telling me to do." They said, "Have anyone ever dealt with a non-supportive pastor who is truly not engaged and makes you feel like children's ministry is just an inconvenience and not important?" They said, "It's so frustrating to work so hard and not have the support and engagement from the pastor on anything. I guess I just needed to vent, but any advice would be appreciated." And there was a third one that I think ended up getting deleted because I couldn't find it to put it on the screen. But it was, the gist of it was, the person said they were the children's director and they couldn't get the elders or pastors or preacher to be present during any of the children's events. They said, "I'm not asking them to volunteer. I'm not asking them to have to pitch in. I know their schedule's busy, but I just want them to show up and say hi to the kids and introduce themselves to the kids and the parents." Because they had this church where every time they do a VBS or anything like that, they would bring it up to the pastors or the elders or whatever and say, "Hey, we want you to show up at the event." So the kids know who their pastors are. They know who their elders are, and they won't show up, even to just make an effort to meet the kids and introduce themselves to the families. And so the person was struggling with how to deal with that in the church. Now, I'm not sharing these to bash on other churches. That's not my MO. That's not my point here. And I'm not sharing these to be a downer. I'm sharing these for you for two reasons. Number one, I need you to know that this sort of thing is happening in the Big C church, the global church, where churches and leadership have just decided for whatever reason that big church is what's important and the kids can kind of just do their own little thing and we don't really care about them. We're not going to do any events. We're not going to show up. We're not going to support them. And number two, I want to share this as an encouragement to everyone who signed up to help out this year, because that's not ACC. We're not going to be that church where people are saying, "Yeah, I just can't get our people to engage with the kids. I can't get our leadership to, you know, engage with this." We were here on Tuesday, and we're going to be here Sunday afternoon. And then Lindsay and I came in on Saturday and did all of this because we care about our kids, and we care about preaching the gospel to kids. So, I'll give you some statistics here. 25% of the entire U.S. population is under the age of 18. Just statistically, if you took every single person, 25% are going to be 18 and under. And I think that there's this mentality that exists in a lot of churches that basically says, you know, we don't need to invest in the life of kids in the church because it used to be the case that if kids had Christian parents, it was just assumed that the kids were going to grow up to be Christians as well. That's kind of how it used to be. That used to be the mindset of like, well, you know, there's a lot of people who think, well, they're, you know, if they come to church, they're going to be engaged, like they're going to become Christians just from being around it all the time. And the thing we need to understand is that in the year 2025, that's just not the case. We can't just assume that kids who have Christian parents are going to automatically become Christians. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel just as much as any of us need to hear it. And I want you to imagine what it'd be like is if we lived in a community and 25% of the population was a specific demographic, Hispanic or whatever, and we just said, you know what, we don't care about that fourth. We're going to focus on this 75% and this quarter of the population, we're not even going to bother to serve them. But that's what it would be like if we didn't invest in kids. One out of four people in this room, if we just said, I'm going to count you out. And again, like I said, that's not ACC. We don't want to have that mindset. And so what I want to do, in the spirit of VBS, starting tomorrow, we're going to do our Splattered series, and we're going to take our sermon in just a little bit different direction. I'm going to preach through the VBS curriculum. I'm going to preach the exact same message that the kids are going to be hearing all week next week. We're going to squish it all together in one sermon, because if we are going to be the scattered church with the purpose of bringing people to Christ and living as God's people in exile and living a different life, what better way to do that than to be on the same page as a church with us and the kids so that we can bring people to Christ? And so the big idea that we're going to be looking at through this message and through next week in VBS is, how does God handle our messes? See, even a child understands that the world is messy. Not just like paint splatters on the wall, but spiritually in our hearts. The world is a messy place. We're going to do all sorts of fun, messy activities, but the root of the message we're going to be teaching is about the messiness that each and every one of us has on the inside, in our hearts. The sin and the yuck that we carry around with us, all of that gross stuff, when we hurt people that we don't mean to, when people hurt us, when we experience pain and suffering, how does God handle all of that? And so on day one, we're going to be answering the question, who made this mess? How did it even get this way? Why is it this way that we hurt each other and people hurt us and we live in a broken world? Because God made a perfect world. He made everything in the universe, and he looked at it all, and I quote, he said, it is good, like a lot of times. And so the world that God made wasn't messy. It was a good world. And his intention for mankind, for Adam and Eve, is to live with them, to choose to live with him forever in paradise. And he said, all you have to do is not eat from the fruit of that one tree over there, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you can do that, you can stay with me forever. And we know how the story goes. Adam and Eve choose to eat from the tree. The serpent comes and deceives them, and they get kicked out of paradise. But on day one, I want to point out in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, something very interesting about the end of the story here. In Genesis 3, 8, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God moving about in the garden at the breezy time of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the orchard. Oh, my translation says orchard. We'll talk about that another time. It's actually a better translation. Anyways, he says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? The man replied, I've heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And the Lord God said, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman replied, the serpent, he tricked me and I ate. I want you to notice that from the very instant that they ate of the fruit, from the very instant that they chose to disobey God and separate themselves from him, they started making messes in their relationships. They hide from God. And they instantly start pointing fingers of blame at each other. Like, every time I read this, just the audacity for Adam to say, the woman whom you gave me, God, it's not my fault. You gave me the woman. She's the one who did it. He's pointing fingers. And so, like, we have this mess in our relationships with Adam and God and then Adam and Eve. But then God turns to Eve and Eve's like, it wasn't me. It was the snake. You put the snake here. The snake told me to do it. I don't know. It wasn't my fault. And so both Adam and Eve, guilty of their own sin, their first instinct was to just make a complete mess of their relationships and start pointing fingers of blame at each other and at God. But in verse 21, something incredible happens. Skip down to verse 21 for me. It says, the Lord God made garments from skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God was under zero obligation to do this for Adam and Eve. I need us to understand that. They knew the rules. They broke the rules. There was zero obligation for God to do anything besides say, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And he chose to provide for them, to make clothes for them, so that they would be warm in the winter. And it gives us just a little bit of the character of God. And we contrast that with Adam and Eve pointing fingers and making messes of relationships, and God is quietly in the background providing for our every need, even when we treat him the way we do. So day one, question one then, who made this mess? We made this mess. On day two, the question we're going to ask is, how does God feel about messy people? I want to read from Mark chapter 10 here. It says, now, as Jesus was starting out on his way, someone ran up to him, fell on his knees and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man said to him, teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all of these laws since my youth. Likely story. And Jesus looked at him and said, and he felt love for him and said, you lack one thing then. Go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful because he was very rich. And Jesus looked around to his disciples and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at these words, but again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, and they said to one another, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and replied, it is impossible for mere humans, but not for God. All things are possible for God. The rich young ruler in this story was just as subject to the messiness in the world that anybody else was. I know he said that he had obeyed all the commandments, but he was just as messy on the inside, and the problem was he wasn't willing to admit it. Jesus tells him, you want eternal life? You need to keep the commandments of God. Don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother. There's an entire book that tells you what you need to do to inherit eternal life. To which his correct response should have been, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. If I need to follow every single commandment in this book in order to inherit eternal life, if I need to obey this perfectly, then I'm in big trouble. So when the rich young ruler points out and says, oh yeah, I've kept all the commandments, Jesus knows that he hasn't. And Jesus points out where his failings are. It's like, I was a kid. My mom would send me to clean my room, and I would go and I would shove all of my toys under my bed, cleaning my room, and just like take my closet. And then my mom would say, is your room clean? And I'd say, yep, it's clean, spotless. Is it really? Yep, I cleaned it. Okay, so if I go look under your bed and in your closet, I'm not going to find any toys. And I go, uh-oh. 1 minute, Mom. And I'd run back and I'd actually clean it for real because she knew that I didn't actually clean it up right. God knows that we're not actually following the law perfectly. But what God excels at is coming to us in our weakness and our inability and doing amazing things in spite of our messiness. How hard is it for us to inherit the eternal life? It's impossible for us to do it on our own. But with God, all things are possible. And the beautiful thing is, even when the rich young ruler was completely oblivious to this concept, it says Jesus felt love for him. He wasn't mad. He felt love and compassion for him. And that's how God looks at us. No matter how messy we are, no matter how broken we are, God loves us. So how does God feel about messy people? He loves us and he wants us to be his children. Day three, then, what's our response to all this? To all the love that God is willing to show us, day three says we ought to confess our mess. I want to read 1 John chapter 1. John says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And in Luke 18, there's a parable that Jesus tells about confessing our mess. It says, Jesus told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, or even this tax collector. He says, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner that I am. Jesus says, I tell you that this man went home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is a parable that Jesus tells about this Pharisee and a tax collector and their willingness to admit that they need a Savior, to confess their sin, and admit that they're in a spiritual mess in the first place. And it's not about feeling sorry for ourselves. Our confession is not about moping around and saying, boo-hoo, look at me, I'm such a terrible sinner. It's about recognizing our shortcomings, just like the tax collector did. Recognizing that we are messy people and that our prayer shouldn't be, oh, look how great I am, thank God I'm not like these people, but it should be how thankful we are of God's grace and mercy. Have mercy on me, the sinner that I am. And Jesus says, that's how we go home justified before God. So number one, who made this mess? We made it. Number two, how does God feel about messy people? He loves us. And number three, what's our response to that? We confess our mess. Day four, how does God address our mess? We made the mess. We know we can't get out of it on our own. We know we need to confess our sins and die to our sins. And the logic goes like this. If we made the mess and we can't clean it up, and God requires us to go before him and confess it, then what does that look like when he cleans up our mess? I'm going to read this parable. I'm not even going to comment on it. I'm just going to read it. Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that will belong with me. So he divided his assets between them. And after a few days, the younger son gathered together all he had and left on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth with a wild lifestyle. Then, after he had spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be in need. Can you advance my slide? My iPad's being all wonky, honey. It says, so he went and worked for one of the citizens of that country who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. He was longing to eat the carob pods that the pig were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food enough to spare, but here I am dying from hunger? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. He will confess his mess. He'll do what the tax collector did. He'll say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way from his home, his father saw him and his heart went out to him. And he ran out and hugged his son and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, hurry, bring the best robes and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. You can go back one slide. I can't think of a more beautiful parable than this one to describe the way God addresses our mess. The son didn't even finish his sentence before the father forgave him. The second half of that sentence was supposed to be, I'm not worthy of being your son. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. And the father was like, good, forgiven, done, come in, we're going to throw a party. That's what it's like when we come to God. When we say, God, help me, I'm a sinner, I need your help. Before we can even finish the thought, God has already made plans to celebrate with us in his kingdom. And he pours out his love and forgiveness on us so much. He cleans up every mess we could ever make, every mess we're making right now, and every mess we might make in the future because of his great love for us. That's day four. But we don't stop there. The natural question to ask then is, okay, we've been forgiven. What about everybody else? What about their messes? Colossians 3 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dear loved, clothe yourselves with a heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. See, because once we've been forgiven, our goal is to forgive others with the same level that God forgives us. That's how we go about cleaning up the mess in our relationships. Remember all the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve. It wasn't me. It wasn't my fault. The woman you gave me. No, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. And I'm sure if the serpent would have been given time to talk, he would have thought of an excuse too. Pointing fingers of blame doesn't clean up the mess. Only forgiveness does. Matthew 7, Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. By the standard you judge, you will be judged, and by the measure you use will be the measure you receive. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye while there is a beam in your own? You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The point is, once we realize how much we've been forgiven, the beam in our eye, the amount of sin that we have been forgiven, by the time God handles and addresses that for us, we look at our neighbor and we're like, you know what? I forgive you too. Because I know how bad my sin is. The point is for us to show Christ's forgiveness, not to point fingers of blame at each other. And does that mean we don't hold the church accountable? Of course not. But we should have a heart that's willing to forgive, just like the Father was willing to forgive. I'm a sinner. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant. And Jesus says, okay, done, forgiven. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. We'll kill the fattened calf and have a party. That's how our forgiveness should be. If we're going to be the scattered church, both geographically and spiritually, we need to show the world what Christ's forgiveness looks like. They need to see it in us. I have homework for you. Between now and tomorrow evening and all next week. Even if you're not helping out with VBS, the homework still applies. I'll be grading it. Just kidding. Between now and tomorrow evening and then all next week, every day the kids are going to be given a memory verse that addresses these five questions and a story that addresses these five questions. And I'm going to put the verses up here on the screen here in a minute. I want you to write them down. And I want you to spend tonight and tomorrow morning and next week, every single day, meditating on these verses and answering these questions to yourself. I want you to reflect on the message that's given from the good news that God has cleansed us from our sin. Once and for all, and how amazing that gift is and what our response should be. Because kids are kind of smart. And they know that if it's not in our hearts, their hearts won't be in it either. If we don't just feel this overwhelming joy that we've been forgiven, they're not going to do it either. If we're not singing the silly songs and excited to worship with God, that our Savior, if we're not excited about that, they're not going to be excited about it either. Kids are like sponges. They pick all of that up. And so they see when we have the gospel in our hearts, they pick up on that. They recognize that. And so I preach this sermon partially because I want everyone to be familiar with the curriculum next week, but also I think it's something we all need to hear. So here's the five questions. Number one, who made this mess? And the memory verse the kids are going to say is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the story that goes along with that question is Genesis chapter 3. So I want you to spend time reading that. Number two, how does God feel about messy people? Memory verse is, if you don't have time to write it down, come find me. I'll give it to you. We've got a handout too. Romans 5:8. How does God feel about messy people? It says, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the story that goes along with that is Mark 10, verses 17 to 27. Number three, confessing our mess. It says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all righteousness. And that's Luke 18 is the story that goes with that about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Day four, how does God address our mess? 1 John 3:1 says, see what sort of love the Father has given to us that we should be called God's children. And indeed we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And along with that verse, I want you to read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And then day five, Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if someone happens to have a complaint against anyone else, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive others. And the passage that goes along with that is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Like I said, we've got a handout that's got all of those written down if you didn't get them. And if you need it, I'll help you write it down or find it in your Bible. But I want us to read these verses, read these stories throughout the week. Even if we're not helping with VBS, I want you to take them home and study them. Because I know, like, we have all the fun little splatters everywhere, and we're calling today's sermon Splattered, but this is very much a part of our Scattered series about what it means to be the scattered church. Scattered geographically, meaning we are strategically placed in the world to show people Christ. And all of these questions and all of these stories are a prime example of how to walk someone through the gospel. So I want you to have these in your back pocket. So if somebody needs to know what the gospel is, you can walk them through. And we're scattered spiritually, meaning we are supposed to live differently and look differently in the world. And the way that happens is by being transformed by God's word. Allowing God's word to change us and grow us and shape us and mold us into the people that he wants us to be. So that's my goal for us through this VBS, through this sermon series, and moving on into the future. To be scattered geographically, positioned to bring people to Christ, and spiritually being transformed by the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of your Son, Help us to live lives worthy of the calling that we've received so that we might be able to go out and make disciples of all nations and all ages, Lord. Thank you for your Son and his death and his burial and his resurrection and the forgiveness of sins that that brings. Help us to never forget that. And it's in his holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.